Good morning. We've been in this series. You asked for it, and this is going on week six of this series. And I initially told you that we were going to be doing 7 weeks. Well, we added an eighth. We added an eighth week, and so we're looking forward to it. We believe that these topics that you guys have been asking us about are really important, and like Craig said, really pertinent and just applicable to the things that are going on today. And so normally I would do a recap of kind of where we've been in the series, but I'm not going to recap the last 5 weeks. I'm going to tell you that on our app and on our website, you can go back and you can watch those previous sermons from across all of our campuses, but certainly here at Hayden, and you can see kind of the different topics that we've been discussing. I would highly encourage you to go back and watch week one if you haven't watched any of them. Week one, we really teed up this series and talked about how we approach these questions as believers, and we're going to ask questions, we're going to bring in the Bible, we're going to calm ourselves, and I believe that this is really, we're going to apply these things as we talk about this topic today, because as Craig said today, the topic is, what does the Bible say about the end of the world? Fun. And so today we're going to be talking about that. Now, would you agree with me today that it seems like the world is getting just slightly crazier? Yeah. Like it's getting kind of crazy. It's getting kind of wild, and it seems like it's happening at an increased rate. Would you agree with that? And what seems like would never happen maybe 10, 20 years ago, or things that are becoming normative today and accepted and encouraged, and there just seems to be this spiral of craziness that's going on. Well, here's the reality is over the last 2,000 years in these end times that we've been in since Jesus ascended back into heaven, it's been winding down. It's been getting crazier and crazier, and actually since Genesis chapter 3 when the first sin happened, the world has gotten crazy. And so there's never been a period of time where the world wasn't crazy. It just seems like, because of the times we're living in today, it's getting crazier. And every generation has said a couple different things. Every generation has said this: oh, I just feel sorry for your kids. Right? Who here has been told that? I just feel sorry for your kids. I've been told that a lot. And every generation has said that. Like our great-grandparents said, I feel sorry for your kids. And their kids said the same thing. And people will come up to me today and they'll go, oh man, I just feel so sorry for the way that your kids have to be raised in this time and place. And here's the reality. They don't know anything different. They're just raised in this craziness. And every generation has said that. That's one thing every generation has said. Every generation has also said this: we believe that the end of the world and the return of Jesus is going to happen in our lifetime. They were all wrong so far, right? Everyone's been wrong so far. And so if we look back over the history of the last 2,000 years, in 70 AD, when the Romans were destroying the Jewish temple, the Jews believed that Jesus was going to come back and he was going to establish his kingdom right then and there, and the end of the world was going to happen, and it didn't. Most recently, we see in 1910, there was a comet called Halley's Comet that was believed to going to be crashing into the earth, and it was going to destroy the earth, and it didn't. In World War I and II, there's people that believed that the end of the world was going to happen, and when Hitler was killing 6 million Jews, you couldn't convince the Jews that the Messiah wasn't going to come back and the end of the world was going to happen, and it didn't. In 1999... there was a worldwide scare. The end of the world as we know it was going to happen because what was happening? You guys, I have to admit something in front of my church family. I know this is a safe place. We were preppers. We were preppers. And we had our place picked out in the mountains that we were going to escape to. And we filled the bathtub full of water because we weren't going to have any water. I mean, how long was that going to last, right? I mean, like, first of all, gross. Like, we're drinking out of the bathtub. And we got the rice and the bean. We prepped for Y2K, and it happened, and I'm here today to confess that we were preppers. On December 21st, 2012, people believed the end of the world would happen with the ending of the Mayan calendar, because that's what Jesus was basing his return off of, was the ending of the Mayan calendar, right? Like, he's just waiting for that to happen. And, you know, some people believe that the end of the world was going to happen with some of the latest presidential elections. I don't know. I mean, there's different things that people would say. The end of the world is happening. We've always believed, like, the end of the world is happening. It's near. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Every generation has believed that. And so far, every generation has been wrong. Now, I do believe that the second coming of Christ and the ending of the world is near, and I believe that we could see it in our lifetime because, according to some prophecy, which we're going to get into, there's not anything that really has to happen for that to be triggered and for Jesus to come back. But I believe the question is, what does the Bible say about the end of the world? I believe the question that people are really asking is, what's the timeline and the details? What's the timeline? Like, when is it going to happen? How are we going to know that Jesus is coming back? How's it going to happen? Who's it going to happen with? Who's the Antichrist? What's the mark of the beast? Is it going to be a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Is it going to be a literal thousand-year reign on earth? And the reality is this, and here's the question to all of, or the answer to all those questions. We don't know for sure. The details of the end of the world and Jesus' second coming are details that we weren't necessarily given. Now, there's lots of people on all different sides of the aisle that believe this and believe that, and some believe there's going to be, a literal rapture pre-tribulation. Some believe there's going to be a literal rapture post-tribulation. Some people believe there's not going to be a rapture at all, which is silly because the Bible's very clear. There will be a rapture of the saints. But there's people on all different sides of the aisle that are talking about the details and the details and the details and the timelines. And here's the thing. I don't think it's harmful to look at Scripture and go, okay, how do I see this laid out in a sequential fashion? But the reality is, I believe that we get so caught up in the details that we miss the reality that Jesus is actually returning, which is what God told us. That is the detail that he gave us. And so the Bible's not very clear about it, and if God wanted us to be more clear about the details, he would have given it to us. If he wanted to be less ambiguous about the details, he would have done so, but he didn't. And so instead of going, man, we got to figure out when the end of the world is coming, we have to remember that Jesus is coming back, and there's some serious ramifications to that. Now, we've done some sermon series in the past that we laid out in more details what we believe is what the Bible lays out as some kind of timeline. And those things can be flipped and flopped. But if you go to our website and look up some past sermon series, it's in your notes, 1 Minute After You Die sermon series and Return of the King sermon series. In there, we kind of give an end times timeline that we see in Scripture that's kind of laid out. But again, we aren't dying on this hill saying this is the timeline, this is exactly how it's going to happen. But we believe that the events listed out in that timeline will happen in some way, shape, or form. And so this topic, this conversation of when the end of the world is going to happen and when Jesus' return is going to happen is what we call a third bucket issue. A first bucket issue is something that we believe that your salvation rests on. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in human flesh, came down and manifested, like, if you don't believe that, we believe that your salvation is in question because those are things that Jesus said very clearly about who he is, and to believe in Jesus is to believe who he said he is. There's second bucket issues, which are more alignment issues. As a church, we're going to align on these things. And then there's third bucket issues, which really are just going, hey, it's not worth fighting about. It's not worth arguing about. You can have this opinion. We can have this opinion, and we can still be in fellowship together, and we can still do church. I mean, this is one of those issues. The reality is Jesus is returning, and the details are really out of our hands. And so as we look at this question, however, what does the Bible say about the end of the world? I think it is important that we go to the Bible and we actually look. And today we're going to look at the New Testament. We're not going to look at certain prophecies in Daniel and other passages in the Old Testament. We're going to focus first on what Jesus said about the end times, about the end of the world. And then what people like Peter and Paul and just other apostles said about the end of the world. So if you have your Bible, I would love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to start with some red letters today because this is what Jesus says about his return and about what he says about the end of the world. And it's funny, we're going to actually start today with a passage where the disciples go to Jesus and are asking about the end of the world. And then we're going to end with another passage about his disciples coming to him and asking about the end of the world. This topic is nothing new to us. For 2,000 years, Jesus' followers have been asking about the end of the world. And so, in Matthew 24, Verse 3 through 13. This is what Jesus said will be some signs of the end of the world. Later, Jesus said sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Okay, now stop right there because I hope you didn't miss that right there. There's something really important about what the disciples just said to Jesus. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? According to this scripture, what is going to trigger the end of the world? It's Jesus' return. It's not global warming. It's not pollution. It's not a certain political figure in office. It's not World War III. It's not artificial intelligence. It's not a virus. Nothing of those sorts will trigger the end of the world. Jesus' return will trigger the end of the world. And until then, he holds all things together. And so when the latest scare comes out and when the new virus comes out and when the new threat of war comes out, we can rest secure knowing that the end of the world will not happen until Jesus says it's time for it to end. We can have confidence in that. So Jesus goes on, he says this in verse 4. Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many." So over the last 2,000 years, there have been many people all over the world, both male and female, that have claimed to be the Messiah who has returned. So Jesus said, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, many will come and they'll claim I'm the Messiah. Don't believe them. And many people have claimed that. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all of this is only the first part, the first of the birth pains with more to come." Have we seen those things happen? We've seen all those things happen. Wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. We've seen all these things happen. "Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed." Sweet. That's awesome. Thanks, Jesus. "You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers." It gets better, right? "And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many." We've seen false prophets. We've seen this happen. And we've seen it in the churches today, claiming prophecies that come from their own imaginations and thinking. We see recent prophets make all kinds of different prophecies that have not come to fruition. Their entire religions that are based off of false prophets and their false prophecies. And in week 8, we're going to be talking about some of those false religions as we answer the question, how do we witness to people from other religions? Verse 12, "Sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." So this is what's cool about this. So we have all these things. We have wars and rumors of wars and false messiahs and false prophets and famines and earthquakes, and we're going to be hated and persecuted and killed and arrested. But did you catch what it said? The good news will be preached throughout the whole world. And then Jesus says, and then I'll come. Okay, you ready? Do you want to know how to speed up the return of Jesus? Preach people the gospel, right? So if you're like, "Lord, why aren't you coming?" He's like, "Jim, why aren't you preaching?" Right? Like, I don't know if you're Jim in here. I didn't mean to call you out. Maybe you need that this morning. But you know, like, you want Jesus to come sooner? Preach the gospel. Tell people about who he is. I believe that there are a certain amount of people that God knows that are going to come to him, and he's using us to reach that person for him. We want to speed along the return of Jesus. You want this place to be turned into the paradise that God talks about? We got to tell people about who Jesus is. So Matthew chapter 24, he goes on and he continues. That was in verse 3 through 13. Later on in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44, he says this. "However..." Okay, in spite of all that, "however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. How many of you heard of predictions that people have made over the years of when Jesus is returning? I think all of us, maybe most of us have heard, there's these different people that have come out with these predictions based off of, I'm not even kidding you, based off of the pyramids in Egypt and how the sun hits at a certain angle, and based off of the direction the sun's hitting the pyramids in Egypt in a certain direction, they've calculated, because it's just one big clock that they've come up with, the day and the hour that Jesus is going to return and that the end of the world is coming. I mean, the people have come up with all different types of theories about the return of Jesus and the end of the world. And he says, no one knows. So whenever you hear someone go, hey, I figured out when it is, you can go, oh, check that one off the calendar. It's not going to be then, right? We know it's not going to be then because Jesus says, no one knows. He goes, I don't even know. God's one day is going to go, hey, go get him. And he's coming. No one knows. Verse 42, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready at all time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Because it seems like we're expecting Jesus to come at any time. And he could come in our lifetime. He could come today. He could come in the middle of this sermon and he could snatch up his saints. The rapture could happen at any moment, any time. But it happens when we least expect it. And no one knows the day or the hour. What he's saying, be ready, be watchful, be alert, be awake. Because you might not know the day or the hour, but the seasons that we're in right now, it just seems like there's this unrest and just going, man, something is happening. So no one knows the day or the hour. Now, listen, Peter goes on in 2 Peter and he elaborates on this. He says this, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Time is irrelevant to God. God's outside of time. So when he's looking down, and we've been in human history in this end times era for 2,000 years. And we're like, man, why is he taking so long? And God's up there going, it's not even long. Like, he's outside of time. And 1,000 years is like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. God's outside of time. We're bound within time. And so we're like, what is taking so long? Why is he waiting? The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, he says, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Why is he taking so long? He is waiting for people to repent. He's waiting for the good news to be preached so people can repent of their sins and not spend eternity separated from him, which we're going to get to here in a little bit. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Paul goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to talk more about this. He gets a little more in detail about the behavior of people that will happen in these end times as Jesus' return is near. He says this in 1 Timothy 4, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the end times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. I mean, church, just think about this for a second. As the return of Christ draws near, he's saying people are going to fall away from the true faith that they once believed. And they're going to go after and follow false beliefs that are preached to them or taught to them by demons themselves. And I'll just say this. We talk about this a lot as a staff and as a pastoral team. The reality of people that are falling away from the true faith, and actually, there's religions that are encouraging people to make up their own beliefs. If you believe it, that's true to you, and Jesus isn't the only way. How you decide is the way is actually the way. And Jesus might have been the way when he was here, but Muhammad was the way when he was here, and Joseph Smith was the way when he was here. And all of these false prophets and false messiahs, they can be the way if you just believe that they're the way. This is what's being taught. Is that demonic or is that heavenly? Is that biblical or is that anti-biblical? This is what's being taught. And people are falling away and believing that. And it's happening, the majority of who that's happening to is our younger people. In middle school, high school, and in college especially, this is where this is happening primarily. And so as we sit here today, maybe most of us, hopefully, I mean, I hope all of us are going, man, why would that be the case? I would never do that. I believe in the faith that I believe in. Well, you may be secure in your faith, but your child may not be. And demons, I mean, it says demons want to tell them lies and get them to believe a faith that is so contrary to what Jesus said is true. 2 Timothy, Paul goes on as he's writing to Timothy. Now listen, these are some descriptions of people that will be common in the end times. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents. Someone's like, ooh, my kids are part of the end times right now. Ungrateful, they will consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving, will slander others, have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what's good. They will betray their friends, be reckless and puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from such people like that. Church, as you read these and you hear about the type of people that will be in the end times, do we see that today? Like, this is common today, right? This is common. I mean, I think this is in every single one of us because of sin, for sure. But this kind of behavior is encouraged and accepted, and this is normative now. Like, this is just the behavior of the world, and this is just what's being kind of shoved down our throat, is you got to accept this, and this is just how people are. Disobedient to their parents. I have a sister-in-law who's a school teacher, And if you're in public education, man, hats off to you. It's a hard time to be in public education. And my sister-in-law, she was telling me about this this situation in her school where there's this student who will disrupt the class by tipping over tables and chairs and throwing temper tantrums, throwing things. And they are actually told that they cannot do a single thing about it. And the parent said, if you tell my kid that he can't do that, we'll sue. So kids are just encouraged to be disobedient, to reject authority, to not have to go on any standards whatsoever. It's just like, do what you want. And we see this as common today. This is what's happening today. So Jesus comes in and says, listen, there's going to be these different signs. There's going to be false prophecies, false prophets, false messiahs. Sin's going to be rampant. Wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be evil behavior. Demons are going to teach false theology. There's going to be all these different types of behaviors and pride and disobedience and rebellion and people that are puffed up and love themselves and their money more than anything else. And all these things are happening right now. These things are normative right now. Those are going to be some signs of the time. Now, what I want to talk about is after all of this, there's going to be a judgment. And so what does the Bible say about the end of the world? I don't think we can separate what the signs are to what the results are of that. So if we turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says this, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Now, growing up, I believed that, because I was told this, that we were all going to stand before God to be judged. And if I gave my life to Jesus and I surrendered to him, I was taught that all my sins are forgiven. And scripture says that God casts my sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. That's what scripture says. But then I was taught this weird belief growing up, that once I stood before the throne of God, my life was going to be put on display for everyone to see. All the sin and all the garbage that I did is going to be displayed, and I'm going to have to give an account for that to God. I don't believe that's true. I believe that when I gave my life to Jesus, he forgave my sins. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. He will remember them no more, and he'll never bring them up to me again. I believe when I stand before the throne of Jesus, he's going to reward me for the good that I've done. Yes, I will be judged, but I'll be judged for the good, not the bad, because Jesus was judged for my bad on the cross. And so, if you've never given your life to Jesus, yes, you'll have to give an account for the bad that you've done and the sin that you've committed. And you'll have to give an account for what you did with Jesus. But there will be a judgment, and you get to be on one side of that. Revelation chapter 20 tells us what one of those sides are. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. This is where believers' names are written. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and the death and the grave and gave up its dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Church, this isn't like the most comfortable topic to discuss. In fact, we like to try to erase hell from our theology. Because how could a good and loving God send anyone to eternal torment and eternal hell? How could a good and loving God send anyone there? The reality is this: God doesn't send anyone to hell. People choose it. And what we decide to do with Jesus decides where we spend our eternity. But there is punishment. There are consequences. There's an eternal punishment for not choosing Jesus. And it's in a place, we'll call it hell, but it's the lake of fire for eternity. And it's uncomfortable to talk about that. But the reality is that is true and people are going there. So that's one side of the judgment coin. The other side, which is in the next chapter over, Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Two sides of the coin. We're all going to face judgment, and what we did with Jesus will either determine if we spend eternity in this place called hell or the lake of burning sulfur fire or this place called heaven where there's no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pain and no more sin and no more garbage, none of that. It's gone forever. And this is what's really important. See, I think that we get so caught up in trying to figure out the details that we lose sight of what's really important. John, can you come up here real quick? And so last week we talked about, if you guys remember, we talked about how God sees, we remember, part of fighting our doubt is remembering what God did for us in our past. And if you remember, I set up the pillar of things that God's done for us in our past, the things that we can remember. And on this other side, we had this rainbow that represents God's promises, and how to fight our doubt is remembering what God's done for us in our past, but also looking forward to what he's done for us in our present. And in the middle is our present circumstance that we get so focused on, so caught up in, that we forget what God's done for us in our past, we forget what he's done for us in our present. Now today, we're going to expand this a little bit, because here's what we want to talk about today. John, if you could take this rope. JoJo, could you come here on this side? John, would you just walk down that ramp right there for me? Walk down. And then JoJo, I'm going to have you hold this side right here. And this is a long rope. Okay, would you hold this right there for me? Okay. So if this red string, last week this red string represented our present circumstance. We're gonna zone out or zoom out a little bit, because today this red string, go ahead and stand right there, represents our life. And I think what's so easy to do is we get so focused on this right here and what's happening in our lifetime and what's happening in my life and what's happening from when I was born to when I die. And this right here becomes so all-consuming. And when will Jesus return in my lifetime? It's going to happen in my life and what's happening in my life and what's happening in my kid's life. What's happening in this, 77 years on average that I get to spend here on this earth. We get hyper-focused on my life. And what Jesus is saying, what God through his word is saying, is what's more important, John, keep on walking back there, is this right here is eternity. And we get so focused, hold that rope tight, John, we get so focused on this right here. This right here, this is all that matters right here. This is my life. This is what I'm focused on. This is all that I care about right here. And we forget that there is something that goes on and on and on and on for eternity. And the reality is this, and if you guys can just wrap your minds around this for a second, people may live a great life here and be separate from Jesus here. And people may live a hard life here and be with Jesus for eternity here. What's more important? And you may think, okay, well, you know, in my slice of history, in my time, I've given my life to Jesus. So I'm secure in my salvation. I'm secure. I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. And so I'm good. Well, you may be. But do you care about your neighbor? Do you care about your coworker? Do you care about the person that you met on the street who doesn't know Jesus, who may have a great life right now and will spend it in hell for eternity? Like, the reality is this, is there's a judgment, and what we do with Jesus will determine this white string, this white rope. And it's so easy. I know this maybe it's cliche, but I think it's so important to remember that this right here in the grand scheme of things is so insignificant. What we do with this, though, however, will determine this. And so, if Jesus were to come back in your lifetime, first off, are you ready? Are you ready for what this eternal destiny will be? And the second question I would have you ask is, who in your life isn't ready? We can get hyper-focused on the details. When is he coming? How is he coming? Who's the Antichrist? What's all this going to mean? We get so caught up in these end times details that God never gave us that we forget that there's a reality that if we don't do what we are supposed to do with Jesus, and the people in our life don't either, they're eternally separated from him. Jojo, thank you. And so, are we living for the red or are we living for the white? Are the people in your lives living for the red or are they living for the white? What's our obligation? How are we supposed to act? How are we supposed to live our lives with that in mind? 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us how we should live our life in response to all this. It says this, the end of the world is coming soon. Okay, that was 2,000 years ago when Peter said that. It's sooner today. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, because of that, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Interesting. So because you know the end of the world is coming soon, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers for what? That God will give you more things, and God will give you that promotion, and God will give you a bigger house, and God will give you more money, and God will give you more stuff. Is that what you're earnest and disciplined in your prayers for? Guys, listen, I'm not saying that having a bigger house and having nicer stuff and having more money is in and of itself wrong. But if that's what we're focused on the wrong thing. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers that God will prepare you for those times, that God will prepare your kids to face the world that's out there, the world that's going to tell them by way of demons that what God's word says is false. And they can create their own religion. In fact, they can be their own gods. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers for your kids. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers for those that don't know Jesus. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers that God will protect you and your family and those that you love from the garbage that's out here that's just getting worse. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. We talked about this reality that love, what is love? Love's a word that is misused and mistranslated so often. Love does not rejoice in iniquity and sin, but rejoices when the truth wins out. We're going to speak the truth, and we're going to do it in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It does not delight in sin, but delights when the truth wins out. Are we loving each other well? Cheerfully share your homes with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Is your home open to people who need a place to stay, open to someone who needs a meal? Or this is my house, this is my safe place, and I don't want anyone in my house. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Every single follower of Jesus who has the Holy Spirit in them has been given a gift that God is saying, use it well to serve people. He goes on to say this, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Christ Jesus. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Come on, church. Amen. That's how we're to live in this world. Because you know the end of the world is coming, live this way. Love each other. Pray. Serve. Open up your home. This is how I want you to live. And so, this week, I just want to give you a little bit of homework this week, and it's in your notes, and I wanted to go through it because it's an amazing passage. We don't have time. Romans 12, like Peter tells us, like, this is the way to live because the end of the world is coming. Paul expands this huge in Romans 12 and says, this is the life that we're called to live as followers of Jesus. Read Romans 12 this week and just go, okay, God, am I living up to this? What's an area of my life that maybe I'm not presenting my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord? My true and proper worship. Like, what's that area of my life that you want to challenge me in? Read Romans 12 this week. Because the end of the world is coming. How are we to live? So maybe today, your next step in all of this is you're not going to live for the red anymore. And you're going, man, I want to live for that white. I want to live for that eternity. And maybe today you've never taken that step of faith. Maybe you've said, you know, I'm good because I come to church. I'm good because, I drop some money in the tithe, you know, every once in a while. I'm good because, you know, I was even baptized. Have you fully surrendered your life to Jesus? Made him your Lord and Savior. Above all else, you've surrendered to him. And this isn't just intellectual assent. You just know a lot about Jesus and you've grown up in church. This is a full surrender, laying your life down for Jesus and going, God, I'm yours. I want to live for the white. Help me to do that. Have you done that? In that seat pocket in front of you, there's that card. And every week we want to point that out to you. Just check that box and say, I want to accept Jesus today. And we would love to follow up with you. But we're not going to ask you to come up to the front unless you want to. There's going to be people up here that will pray with you and for you at the end of this service. But if you just want us to follow up with you, we'll call you this week and just talk to you more about what surrendering to Jesus looks like. And what next steps are. And maybe you've made that decision. And maybe today you're making that decision and you want to talk to a pastor, you want to talk to one of us, or you want to take that step of obedience and get baptized. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you got a prayer request that we can pray for you about. Write it on that card. Please take a next step. Turn that card into a connection point or just leave it on your chair. We'll pick it up at the end of service. Whatever your next step is, we'd love to help you take it. Okay, so we opened up the service talking about this passage where Jesus' disciples come to him and say, tell us about the end times and when you're going to return. It was the very last question they asked him as well. And listen to Jesus' response. This is in Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? In other words, when are you going to come back? You've died, you've raised from the dead. Like when is it time for the end of the world to come? Jesus doesn't answer the question. He doesn't even entertain it. He says this, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in all of Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Jesus is saying, stop focusing on the details that I'm not going to give you. And go tell people about me, because people are going to spend eternity separated from me. And he's not okay with that. And neither should we. Church, let's stand up. Right now we're going to worship him. We're going to have some people up here that would love to pray with you, for you, over you, about anything. And again, if this is a time where you want to make a decision for Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about that. Check that card, drop it off back there. We'd love to do that. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Help us not to get wrapped up in the details. Help us not to get wrapped up in this short period of time that we have here on earth. God, with just things that don't matter, I pray that our lives here on earth would echo into eternity. I pray that our lives here on earth would have a ripple effect into eternity. God, that when we go and see you in heaven, that there would be people that would come up to us and say, I'm here because God used you. God, help us to be those people, to be your witnesses in all of Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.